We will remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word, a passage from Acts chapter 10 that should begin to be pretty familiar with us. Hear now the Word of the Lord, beginning this morning again at verse 27. And as Peter talked with Cornelius, he went in and found many who had come together. And he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I shall not call any man uncommon or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked them, 'For what reason have you sent for me?' And so Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. And when he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God.' Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John preached, which John preached. How God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins.' When Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's give thanks. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gift of your Spirit. We thank you for his presence with us this morning, that he might rightly help us to divide your word of truth and to learn those lessons you would teach us. We ask and pray this in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Peter has been brought to Caesarea. He's been brought as God's instrument for bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, just as was promised. Now, last week, we considered at length the message that Peter brought. This week, we'll begin to study the reaction to this message and, of course, its implications. As we do, I think it's good once again to remember that Luke is giving his friend Theophilus an orderly account of the things which were fulfilled among them. Luke is explaining how Jesus has come to save his people from their sins. Luke is explaining how the Holy Spirit has come as the promised comforter to empower the church. And he is explaining how the church, the bride of Jesus, the New Jerusalem, the temple of the Holy Spirit, will now fill the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. Now, most of the Gospel of Luke was focused on that first point, showing how Jesus came, how he lived and died and rose again to be the great sacrifice for sin so that God's people can be forgiven. We can be forgiven and made new in Christ, who is now ascended to the Father's right hand. This is what Peter has preached to the Gentiles here at Caesarea, as we saw last week. So far in Acts, Luke has focused on how the church was established with the coming of the Holy Spirit. First to the Jews at Pentecost, then to those in Samaria, and now to the Gentiles. After we see Peter making his defense before the church back in Jerusalem, and a final look at Peter and King Herod, Luke will turn his attention to the final point of his orderly account. For the remainder of the book of Acts, we will study the great missionary journeys of Paul as the gospel goes to all the earth. And Luke will conclude with a great vision for the future. Reading in Acts 28, verse 30, "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." This work of the Spirit, taking the kingdom to all of the world, continues down to our day as we believe and carry out the Great Commission. Now, as is so often the case, if we do not remember the big picture, we are much more likely to learn all the wrong lessons from a particular text that we might be studying. This is especially true regarding the Holy Spirit, who has certainly been greatly misunderstood and abused in our modern age. Our sermon title for this morning reflects the work of the Spirit being done here at Caesarea, the work that was foretold by the prophet Joel long ago and quoted by Peter at Pentecost. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, we read this, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my manservants and my maidservants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's quite a description of the coming of the new church. Now, in reflecting on what has been taught about the Spirit for the past couple of hundred years, I have to admit that during this week I was tempted to change the title to "Your Spirit is Too Small." And the reason that I say that is because we have taken this major event in the history of the world, the coming of the Holy Spirit to the church, described with such apocalyptic language by the prophet Joel, and we've turned it into something that is, you know, a nice gift for each of us to have for ourselves. Today we are much more likely to hear people talk about how they have been baptized in the Spirit, how the Spirit has given them the gift of tongues, how the Spirit gives them spiritual gifts, how the Spirit guides them. Now, there are kernels of truth in all of these statements, but we end up with a Holy Spirit that is very different from how He is presented in the Scriptures. The Spirit revealed to us in the Bible is not just some power that we get to tap into. He is the third person of the Holy Trinity, and we have largely forgotten this in our modern age. Oh, sure, we can prove that the Holy Spirit is God with a couple of proof texts, like when Ananias lied to the Spirit in Acts chapter 5. But as Pastor Wilkins admonished those of us that were at family camp, how often do we reflect on the eternal communion and love that is demonstrated in the Trinity? The Spirit is not just some force buzzing around the Father and the Son. He is the very breath of God who delights to glorify the Father and the Son as He proceeds eternally from them. Now this is, in some ways, impossible for us to completely understand. But it is a mystery that has been revealed to us in the Scriptures. We must always be looking to expand our understanding of how great our God really is, rather than trying to bring Him down in some way so that we can handle things better and have a better understanding of who He is. Yes, if I'm trusting in Jesus, then the Holy Spirit does come to me as a comforter, and He will empower me with gifts to accomplish the work in the kingdom that I have been given to do. This is true. But we must remember that we are all members of the one body of Christ, the body that He has come to glorify, and that He works all of these individual things together. And this is what has largely been forgotten, especially in the American church. The Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles, just as He was with the Jews and the Samaritans. Thus, there could be no doubt that they were all part of the church that would fill the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. However, I think it's important for us to remember that this was not the beginning of the Spirit's work. If we know our Bibles well, then we will know about His work and how what has happened here is simply a continuation of the work that the Spirit has been doing. If we don't know our Bibles well, we could be caught up with some of the modern discussions about how or even if the Holy Spirit was present in the Old Testament. Now, Mike, I know you know what I'm talking about. Dale, well, those of us that have come out of some other church backgrounds, these were serious and sincere discussions that took place. But you see, we know the book, then it's different. From the opening verses of Genesis, we see the Spirit's loving and caring work in this world. Listen to Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The concept here is that that's being communicated is that of a mother hen hovering or brooding, the word could even mean, over her nest as she cares for her eggs. From the very beginning of creation, we see the special care that the Spirit has for all of creation. Just as He has eternally proceeded from the Father and Son, we now see Him always hovering and brooding over the creation that was spoken into existence. We get a picture again of this care after the world was restored and God prepared to make all things new again with Noah, after the water had covered the earth in Genesis chapter 9. And I'll turn this question to the children to see how they've been studying the Old Testament. What was the second bird that Noah sent out of the ark? Anybody remember? Sent two birds. The first was a raven, Emma. He sent a dove. Boy, that should bring something to mind, shouldn't it? What descended on Jesus? The Spirit. And He descended as a dove. And in fact, this dove that is sent out by Moses is sent out not once, not twice, but three times, 7 days apart. Threes and sevens. Those are just numbers. But they tend to be important numbers for the Scriptures. And of course, not only do we see the general love of the Spirit over all of creation, we must have eyes to see the Spirit's work in redemption. Not just with the coming at Pentecost, but throughout the history of God's people. We see the glory cloud, the Spirit of God descending at critical times in the history of God's people. We see powerful pictures of God's care and the Spirit at work in the great Exodus out of Egypt, where the people of God are protected by a pillar of fire, and where the seabed is dried up as the wind blows all night long. Another biblical symbol of the Spirit. Then the children of Israel are brought up to Mount Sinai, and we read these words in Exodus 24. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of Jehovah rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of Jehovah was like a consuming fire. Another picture of the Spirit. A consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And so Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Now, during these 40 days, Moses is given very specific instructions for the building of the tabernacle where God would dwell with His people. A tabernacle that was patterned after God's own throne room in heaven. As soon as the tabernacle is finished, we see the Spirit of God descend as the glory cloud once again. In Exodus 40:33, we read, "And Moses raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen of the court date." So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle. Later, under Kings David and Solomon, the temple would be constructed in Jerusalem. And again, specific instructions were given. And then we see God descending upon the temple when it is finished. We read in 2 Chronicles 7, "When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed burnt offerings and sacrifices, and the glory of Jehovah filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of Jehovah because of the glory of Jehovah had filled Jehovah's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of Jehovah on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised Jehovah, saying, 'For He is good, for His mercy endures forever.'" As we move on into the prophets, we see two important references to the Spirit and the temple made by the prophet Ezekiel. The first is where Ezekiel is shown how wicked those in Israel had become just before they were taken into exile. And the final step before the exile is God's presence leaving the temple there in Jerusalem before it was destroyed by the Babylonians. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 23, we read, "And the glory of Jehovah went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city." That also is significant when we think about who came from that mountain on the east side of the city. Now, it is also important, if we know our history, to note that even with all of the details, things that we've studied here at Church of the King, of the accounts in Nehemiah and Ezra of the restoration after the Babylonian captivity and the rebuilding of a temple there in Jerusalem, there is no reference to God returning to the temple there in Jerusalem. However, the prophet Ezekiel is given a grand vision of a new temple. A temple that is described in excruciating detail, such that we know it cannot be the temple that Nehemiah built, nor the temple that Herod built. But it will be a dwelling place of God. Listen to these words in Ezekiel 43. "Afterward he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came by the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone in His glory. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The vision is like the vision which I saw by the river Shebar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of Jehovah came into the temple by the way of the gate, which faces toward the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of Jehovah filled the temple. Then I heard Him speaking to me from the temple while a man stood beside me. And He said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. Now you see, we must understand all of this history and these prophecies to rightly understand what happened here in our text this morning in the New Testament. We must reject the modalism that has crept into much of the modern church, where we see God the Father meting out justice in the Old Testament, and then Jesus coming to bring us love and teachings to one another in the New Testament, and then the Holy Spirit being poured out on the church at Pentecost. And then we all get to be filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues in the church age, waiting for Jesus to come back and take us to heaven so the Father can finish the work that He was trying to do with the Jews. Now such thinking may not be expressed quite so plainly, but it is very, very dominant today. And it is a wrong view of history, and it is a very bad view of God. The bottom line is this. If we don't see how our triune God has acted in history, then we will not understand what is going on here at Caesarea. Jesus died to save His people from their sins. And by baptism, we are joined to the body of Christ, the church. The outpouring of the Spirit was the fulfillment of the prophecy that was given to Ezekiel. And the vision of the new temple is a vision of the church. If you'd like some homework this week, I would challenge you to compare Ezekiel's chapters 40 to 48, where the vision of that new temple is given, with Revelation 21 and 22. Remembering that the New Testament calls us, the people of God, the bride of Jesus, the temple of God, and the new Jerusalem. Listen to Ezekiel's description of how the Spirit filled the church and how it will now go to all the world. In Ezekiel 47, we read this. And then He brought me to the back door of the temple. He brought me back to the door of the temple. And there was water flowing out from underneath the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east. And the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. And He brought me by way of the north gate and led me around to the outside of the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water. It was running on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters, and the water was up to my ankle. So the man measures out 1,000 cubits. We don't measure in cubits anymore, but it's about a yard. So it's 3,000 feet or 3 football fields, over 1/2 mile. It's not a short distance. It's way out there that he measured. And he takes Ezekiel out, and now the water that has been coming out of the temple that was going under the threshold is now ankle deep. And he measured 1,000 more and brought me through the waters. And the water came up to my knees. And again he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the water was up to my waist. And again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep. Water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. Now that's a picture of a lot of blessing. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? And then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. And when I returned, there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Revelation calls them the trees of life. And then he said to me, This water flows toward the eastern region. It goes down into the valley and enters the sea. Picture the Gentiles in the Old Testament. And when it reaches the sea, the waters were healed. The waters were healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, whenever the rivers go, will live. And there will be a great multitude of fish, because these waters go there. For they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. Jesus had told His disciples that they would be fishers of men. And this vision given to Ezekiel helps us to see just what He meant. Now in his defense next week, before the apostles in Jerusalem, Peter will stress that what happened here at Caesarea was the same as what happened to the disciples on the day of Pentecost, and by implication to the Samaritans as well. The Spirit was poured out on all flesh, Jew and Gentile, men and women, slave and free, young and old. Our Comforter is the third person of the Holy Trinity. And this should bring us great comfort, individually and collectively. This is something that we must strive to understand. And our application today is practically to commit to believe what the Bible teaches about the Spirit. To really believe what the Bible teaches about the Spirit. And we must also remember that He can and does use us individually as well. We don't want to fall off the other cliff. We want to stay on the road of truth. So I'm going to leave you with two passages to ponder this week, as we consider how the Holy Spirit works in His church today. The first is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul encourages the saints to understand the glory that has come. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? I think that's Paul's way of saying, is it just about us? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. That is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil on his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted on the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Our transformation is not just to be an individual experience, but we are to be that water that flowed eastward from the new temple to bring blessings to all the earth. And as the Spirit fills the earth with the kingdom of God, yes, He does give special gifts and opportunities and will work with each of us in often some very practical ways. Not only did the Spirit reveal to Moses how the tabernacle was to be built, but He also provided the talent needed to build it. Listen to these words again from Exodus 31. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." God loves those details. "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for settings, in carving wood, to work in all manner of workmanship." Bezalel was neither a priest nor the son of a priest, and yet God gave him gifts that allowed him to properly construct the tabernacle that all of the priests would serve in for years to come. So as it pleases the Lord, let us be a people of great faith, believing that the Spirit of God will fill the earth with the kingdom of God, and that He will, in part, use our hands for the work that must be done. Let's pray.